Good morning. It's nice to see a number of folks out this morning. It's a special day, as all of you can appreciate. Some of you know what happened earlier as we were gathered here. There were a number of us out here this morning for the sunrise service. Let me back up just a little bit first. A lot of people already know this part of the story, but I want to share it with the rest of you because this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's very unique. I don't expect it'll ever happen again. I don't expect it to be topped. But I was in my office early this morning because I was getting ready for the sunrise service, and actually about 6:15, Darlene came in the back door, and I could tell her voice was a little excited, a little elevated, and she said, "Bill, Bill," and I said, "What's the matter, Darlene?" She said, "There's a pig in the parking lot." And I thought, I don't know what I thought, because it's hard to process something like that, so I went out and I looked out the door and I saw this little fella going around, making his way around the parking lot. I know nothing about farm animals. So I don't know what I was going to do, but I went out and I was going to kind of grab a hold of it, but I don't know what I would have done after that. But anyways, it was heading for the food bank, so so I kind of was glad that it showed up afterwards as well, because I think people might have thought we were, you know, a little bit strange, kind of, so to speak, you know. So we were all gathered out here doing our sunrise service, and I think we had done the call to worship, the invocation prayer, sang a song, we were ready to do the main prayer, and little piggy come around the corner. It's hard to pray after that, folks. Anyhow, it was an experience, and we are here for a great purpose this morning. I want to draw attention to this piece of artwork up here. It's quite wonderful. I know that Judy Cooper had a lot to do with that. Ray might have helped a little bit. Not much, no. But it's really quite neat. You might want to take a look at it after, with the three crosses, and there's actually a tomb with the stone rolled away. And I noticed even the garments are tucked inside. So it is kind of neat. Very, 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 very creative. So anyhow, I want to mention just a couple of announcements. And I have a sad announcement to make as well, but I will just look through the bulletin here and mention a couple of things in particular. First of all, I wanted to draw attention to the fact on Friday, April the 1st, and this is not an April Fool's thing, okay? But on Friday, April the 1st, the Card Girls are going to get together out here, and that's something that happens once a month, and so it's one of those announcements that isn't in there every week. That's why I wanted to draw it to your attention. Secondly, on Saturday, April the 23rd, you may note on the insert there's an announcement regarding a rummage sale that's going to be coming up. And this is something that we have done before. And you'll note if you read it, it says we will also be accepting clothing, clean and in good repair. And the same as what we did before, we offered it free, not knowing how people might respond, and it was received very well. And so I think it's a great thing to repeat. And so that's the request that's being put out there in lots of time, so folks will know. The sad note is this. I'm not sure, probably many folks I've already heard, but there was a fatal accident up here on the 201, I guess I would say late last evening. And Peter Gillis was killed. He was on a four-wheeler. And Corey, I know that you know Peter very well, so we certainly express our condolences to you as well as to the family. Peter would be a grandson of Mary Gallant, son of Mona Moore, rather, and son of Scott Gillis as well, just so everybody can put the pieces together. 37 years old, just very young. Yeah. Anyhow, keep the family in your prayers, if you would, please. I'm going to get out of the way now and let the praise team do their thing.
Good morning. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this song by now. It's the fourth week we've done it. This is Amazing Grace. So I want to hear those voices ringing out there.
King of glory, the King of all kings. Doesn't have this song because the photocopy is broken.
Brand new song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
Yeah, so bear with us, eh?
Behold the wonder. Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
Community for 2 days. And unfortunately, the family that own him have had a sick 18-month-old, so they've been at the Isaac Walton for 2 days. And Piggy's door got left open. So I hope he's back where he belongs. Oh, good. Okay. Thank you. The full story. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews 9. Verses 11 to 14, and I'm reading from the Message. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings and this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood. Instead, using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. Let's stand as we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are filled with hope, for He is risen, our Savior lives. As we rejoice in this truth, we pray these words that have already been offered in song. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take our place, that You would bear our cross. You laid down Your life, that we would be set free. Jesus, our Savior, look what You've done. Amen. The responsive readings on the back of the bulletin, The Realm of New Realities. Jesus said to His disciples, "Don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in Me. There are many rooms in My Father's house."
I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I'm going there.
You know the way to where I am going.
Thomas said, "Lord, we don't even know where You are going. How can we know the way?"
"I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus answered. "Without Me, no one can go to the Father. If you had known Me, you would have known the Father. But from now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him."
Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father.
Jesus replied, "Philip, I have been with you for a long time. Don't you know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Have faith in me when I say the Father is one with me, and I am one with the Father."
Several months ago, I was at a funeral up in Cumberland County, and my aunt was present there, who was heavily involved in Mary Kay. And I said to her at the time, I said, "Do you happen to know Allison Hebb?" And she said, "Oh, Allie in the Valley." So that's a good introduction.
Yes, my director got me with that name because we have two or three Allisons in our units. So she said, "Can I call you Allie from the Valley?" I said, "Okay."
From the moment man first disobeyed the Father, we were then held captive by our sins. The law of God demanded a sacrifice, restoring to himself his own again. So the Lamb, his only Son, was freely offered, atonement for our sins forever made. Innocent and holy, still God and God only could ransom and redeem us back again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings his praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. So the cross I carried him with all our guilt and all our sin. The Lamb of God was slain for our transgressions, and on the cross those nail-pierced hands reached up to God and down to man. And just as if I'd never sinned, he took me in his arms, embracing me he willingly forgave. For mercy, grace, and love that knows no bounds, though guilty and condemned, I'm now am free.
Just going to ask you to join me as we go before God in a word of prayer at this time. Let's pray. Our Father, it goes without saying that this is indeed a very special day. We gather here with, in some senses, a deeper gratitude because of the mystery of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we don't understand all of the ins and outs of it, but we certainly understand what we need to. For you've informed up with us with all of the information we need to have. You've told us how we need to position ourselves even to receive the truth of your gospel message. And so we come before you this morning sensitized to that. We come before you thanking you for all that has gone on many, many years before our existence even on this planet. Something that has changed the whole course of the world, something has changed the course of millions of lives, something that has made a difference between life and death. Indeed, the story of how one can move from death to life. And so we're grateful for that, and we gather here on a regular basis to worship you as our response to you. And Lord, in our worship, we seek to find expressions in a whole variety of ways that could somehow capture our sense of indebtedness to you and our thankfulness and our gratitude. For we have seen in the expression that you've sent to this world a depth of love that humankind has never experienced. And we have seen in the depth of that love a willingness to reach down even to the most desperate soul and bring restoration and bring new life and bring new meaning and new purpose and a whole new cause for life and for living. And so that has given us a whole foundation now from which our life springs. And we see the world differently. And we see the purpose of life rather than seeing it simply as a consequence of random happenings which has no inherent meaning. It certainly makes no sense, it seems to us. And so I pray that that would be the blessing that rests upon all who are gathered here this day, and indeed for those who are gathered around the world for this same cause. For Lord, you know this is a message that has crossed every border. It has leaped over every ethnicity. It has even reached into every aspect of life, no matter what one's social status might be. It plays no favorites. For Lord, we know that you've created all of us and you love us equally. And Father, as we understand that, we know the truth is it's not just those in the church whom you love, because sometimes they are the ones who disappoint you the most. But rather, you love all of creation. And I know that even we in the church, Lord, we have many stumbles, slips, and falls because we still wrestle with that dynamic that you so aptly describe in your word and capture by that concept of sin. That great focus toward selfishness that is inherently in us and that we struggle and wrestle with even after we give our lives to you. So help us on this day to rejoice in the cross because we know that it stands as the symbol of victory. For we know that life itself, without you, which is destined toward an eternity outside of your presence, has been changed for those who will trust in you. Grant us that sense of hope in a deepened way today. And Father, we would be remiss not to mention the family of Peter Gillis this morning. Lord, I know that the family is hurting at this time, and even though I have not had a chance to talk with anyone real close to the family, it goes without saying that whenever a life is lost, and especially so young, that hearts are broken and lives are thrown into despair and confusion, bearings are lost. So be with this family. And I pray that you would bring around their presence, their friends, their neighbors, and folks who just want to share a kind expression of compassion and love. Lord, minister to them through your people. And let it once again stand as a statement of the reality of how fragile life is. For we can breathe its vibrancy today and be totally exhausted of this dynamic we call life tomorrow. So remind us that you have come that we might have life and have it to the full. Remind us, Lord, that because you live, we shall live also. And let us, as we turn our thoughts to your word this morning, once again be captured by the true, majestic, and wonderful nature of all that your word is about. We pray this with thanks in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the ushers to come and receive the offering at this time, please. Please stand with me, and you can see the doxology up on the screen over here.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the above, the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, indeed we do praise you as always this morning as we gather here in your presence, claiming your promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. So, Father, we thank you that you touch our lives this day. And we also want to express our gratitude to you for this opportunity, indeed this privilege, to bring before you these, our offerings. Lord, they reflect the desire of our hearts, the longing we have to see your word go forward, the expression of thanks we have for allowing us to be participants in this most valuable expression of yourself in this world, the gospel message. So receive these gifts, the fruits of our labors, and may you multiply them through your blessing. And also, Lord, we ask again, as always, that you would pour out your grace on all who are gathered here. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel for our scripture reading this morning. This portion of the New Testament, this part of John's Gospel, is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's very unique in its nature in many respects. And so I want to share that with you and then also share some thoughts based on what we read. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 26. After saying all of these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying also not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may become one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. I know that's a long passage, but I wanted to read it all so that it would give us a sense for the context of what's taking place there in this prayer that Jesus offers. I want to tell you one more very quick, funny little story that happened somewhere between 2:30 and 3 a.m. this morning. We had some family home, of course, because it's Easter weekend, and my son and his wife and their 17-month-old daughter were upstairs where we normally are, and we were sleeping downstairs in the spare bedroom. So at about 2:30 to 3 o'clock this morning, heard this noise. And I thought maybe I was not hearing it quite right. It sounded like someone was trying to get in our main entry door. So, and then Marianne woke and she said, "Someone's trying to get in the door." So I got up and I ran to the door and I kind of looked out through the window and it was our daughter-in-law. And in my mind, at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're trying, what's my daughter-in-law doing outside the house? And the way our kitchen or our main entry door works is that you can open it from the inside, but when you pull it closed behind you, you can't get back in. So she was locked outside. And what had happened was she was coming down to get something out of the vehicle that the baby needed. So she didn't want to wake us up, so she just went out. But of course, she had to make some noise to get back in. And it was a strange feeling for a moment. And so I really wasn't clad for visitors at the time. So I just unlocked the door very quickly and ran back to the bedroom, and in she came. Yeah, this has been a day of funny things, I guess. Let me say something to you about the gospel message. This is sort of outside of what I want to talk about this morning, but I hope that it will sort of set the stage for it. I hope you're aware of what the Apostle Paul has said regarding the gospel message. He says it's foolishness. And from a certain perspective, it can be perceived that way. And I know that as a consequence of that, oftentimes Christians are looked upon as people who are kind of gullible. And they accept things that just don't make sense. And I have to tell you, in all honesty, I wrestled with that, as I expect many do, for a long time, and then come to the realization that when you look closely at what the Bible says, in particular I'm thinking of something that Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he says, God decided in advance that no one would come to know him through human reason. So if our approach to God is one where we're going to sit down and be like the scientist that's going to do all kinds of tests and all kinds of, you know, research in our minds and all kinds of logical thought, I mean, that's helpful, but it's not going to take one the distance that one needs to go to receive God into one's life. And that is why, in my opinion, when you turn to Matthew 16 and you see that great proclamation that's made by Peter, when Jesus asked the question, basically he was saying, who are people on the street saying I am? And of course, they gave several responses, and then the question got more pointed, and Jesus said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And without going into all of the details, you're probably, many of you are familiar with this particular portion of God's Word, Peter made a response that's clearly indicated he fully understood who Jesus was in that moment. And then Jesus responded to him by saying this, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Because ultimately, in order to receive the gospel message, it requires a measure of humility on part of us as humans. And I truly think that's why Jesus called a little child to his side and said to the people around him, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is the nature of the biblical message. And when you stop and think about it, that if we had to all be, you know, highly academically inclined in order to accept or understand some deep and profound message in the scriptures, it would limit a lot of people. And I love the gospel message that is designed that way because it provides for a level playing field. And anyone and everyone can come and receive it. That's the gospel message. Jesus, in this text that we just shared together, is at a point in his life where he knows that his time is very short. And that's why the title of the message this morning is Terminal Talk. because that's precisely the perspective from which Jesus is praying this prayer. And why I think this is particularly important, and I think we can understand this even as human beings, because, you know, if you knew you were dying, I suspect that if there's any particular message or any lessons that one wanted to pass on, you would choose the ones that are most important to you to make known to those whom you loved. And that's where he's coming from in this prayer. And so, as I said, terminal talk. And so what I'm saying this morning is that this terminal talk has a distinctness to it. And it has this distinctness for several reasons, one being that the value of its content is really heightened by the level of urgency within which it is delivered. Jesus' time is short. The value of this content, I believe, is further heightened in this particular case because we are receiving it by extracting it from the most intimate and focused form of communication, prayer. That's the context in which we find it. And also adding to the intensity of our text is that this prayer is an exchange between two persons of the Trinity, those whom we identify as the Father and the Son. And so I really don't know how the significance of something being said could be given any greater importance than what we have here. I mean, if you knew your time was soon to come to an end, wouldn't that cause you to make whatever you wanted to say as calculated as it could be? And the very reason why this qualifies as a prayer is because the intended receiver is God the Father. And so what we actually have here, in all honesty, is a prayer from God to God, from Jesus to the Father. This is by no means the only God-to-God prayer in Scripture. But I would contend that because it is such that it should call us to our highest level of attention and our greatest expectancy of importance. Red alert. Red alert would be the flash that I would put out there. It may be instructive to consider two other spots, at least that I am aware of God-to-God prayers, where Jesus was praying. One is found in the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is gathered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the moment of his physical doom is imminent. In verse 38 of that particular chapter, Jesus says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." The next verse, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Verse 42, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And I would suggest the possibility that Jesus is speaking here from his human side when he said that. It's the same type of sensation, I think, that we would have were we in that circumstance. And so there's such intensity because that particular example that I just gave you likewise is terminal talk. And also as we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11, the second part of verse 41, we hear Jesus saying, "Father, thank you for hearing me." Verse 42, "You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people who are standing here." Isn't that interesting? Terminal talk has intensity because terminal talk has a purpose in mind. It wants to pass on very important lessons and messages. One more piece of background, which I believe lends weight to this claim of heightened importance. This comes from the time Jesus began to talk about his impending death. Because if you read the Gospels and you see the flow of the ministry of Jesus, he didn't automatically come on the scene and start talking about the fact that the time was going to come when he would die. There were other things that took place. But as time goes on and things seem to fall into place, Jesus begins to shift his focus, and I'll give you an illustration of that here. In Matthew 16, we are taken to what seems to me to be a pivotal moment, and I referred to it just a moment ago, but it's a type of climax here, if you like. This is where the constant buildup of momentum in the proclamations and miraculous displays of Jesus come to a head. Jesus has a goal in mind. Somehow he needs to prompt those with him in such a way that they become positioned and sensitized to the deep realization of who he really is. And then, as I mentioned a moment ago, this comes in verse 16 of Matthew 16, where Peter, prompted by a question regarding the identity of Jesus, captures the profound significance of Jesus' identity. It's not just that Jesus stands out as a notable person among other human beings. It's not that he is a super warrior. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of a living God." And I can't go into the Old Testament history behind that, but it's profoundly significant. This was the moment that Jesus, I believe, was waiting for. He knew that this realization of identity could not be arrived at by human reasoning. Rather, it had to be the consequence, and still does, I believe, of someone who became positioned inwardly such that they could still their inward chatter, lower the walls of their preconceived notions of who Jesus was, and be found open to the receiving of an identity which can only be impressed from within by nothing less than a divine influence. This is the epitome of divine revelation. And that is why Jesus responds by saying, "My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." And so it seems to me that once this moment arrived, Jesus knew it was now possible for others to experience this revealing should they come to that same position of openness. And that sealed the dynamics of salvation. Everything that needed to happen at that point pretty much had taken place, except for the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we know now at this point that God can reach into human hearts and cross that human/divine divide to the extent of imparting a measure of his identity, a measure of his identity. And the result being that Jesus could now turn his task to that of unpacking another component of his mission. And while the dynamics of salvation were now in place, the cost of divine justice was yet to be extracted. And so we read in Matthew 16 and verse 21 of the shift that's taking place. Here's what that text says. "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law." Please take note of who those folks were. It's very important. So don't point your fingers outside the church. Most of this happened within the bounds of those who claimed to be followers of God at that time. The message was that he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Peter was not yet ready to swallow this part of the story, in spite of the fact that he had just made that proclamation. Hardly out of his mouth when things seemed to turn around. And so Jesus begins to tell about his impending death, and what does good old Peter do? Peter takes Jesus aside and says, and I quote, "This will never happen to you." And we can all do that. I think we all do that, not in that exact form, but in many other ways. And here's where we discover the unquestionable importance of the death of Jesus. For we hear Jesus address this man, Peter, who had just displayed the actual happening of what Jesus had been longing to see take place. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said. And what does he say now? After he's pulled Jesus aside, "Now this will never happen to you." What does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." And so Peter's flash of openness, it seems, quickly slipped away the moment he started to apply his own definition of how things would unfold from here. I'll take care of it now, Jesus. I'll look after it now. You let me, you know, set the agenda, because I know exactly now how this is supposed to unfold. How wrong he was. No to his death, said Peter. Seemed as a degrading, counterintuitive, beneath the dignity of such a man as Jesus. And it seemed to be Peter was precisely in keeping with the plan of God, but as we just learned, he was not. It is our knowledge of this background and the build-up that positions us to lay hold of the deep moment in this prayer in John chapter 17 and what it represents. It's, if I can put it this way, it's like a last-breath plea by Jesus for the accomplishment of something which was obviously coming from his deepest heart's desire, because this is terminal talk. Vitally important. The prayer is intense, its content unpacked in the form of a request. It comes labeled with the vital importance of terminal talk. And so the stage is set in the most profound way that it could be. Father, the hour has come. And so all of the build-up is over, and the moment has arrived. What, Jesus, are your deepest concerns, we might ask. Verse 9, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. Verse 11, the second part. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Verses 21 to 26, and I'll clump them together. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. I have given to them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. Here we go. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me, Father. I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples now know you. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Deep mystery there. I'd love to have an extra hour to work with this, but I don't dare. But this, I would suggest, is a prayer which reaches to the highest heavens at the preciseness of the crucial hour, for the purpose of elevating those who have come to a humble softness, if I can put it that way, such that God has been enabled to impress the reality of his nature inwardly upon us through the identity of Christ into the open and receptive hearts of those who become his people. If we never come to that position, it will never happen. You can bark at the gospel for the rest of your life, and it will never happen if we never come to that open spot, that humble spot where God can speak to us. If we always speak like Peter, as if, no, God, this will never happen. You let me set the agenda and show you how it's going to unfold. It will never take place. And so the language of this prayer, I would suggest, stretches to the limits and beyond as it seeks to communicate the divine nature of oneness, which is neither fully achievable nor fully comprehensible while in the flesh, but toward which we are called to strive increasingly within the context of the body of Christ, the church. We are called to do that until such time that heaven becomes home and time becomes eternity. This is the point of the terminal talk contained in this prayer of Jesus and consummated on the cross of Jesus. So let me simply close with these words of Paul's that are recorded for us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's kind of an after-the-fact look at what we just talked about. Here's what Paul says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all of his glory. That is why I am saying this is terminal talk. It has been brought to the height of the maximum level of whatever communication God wants to convey to us through his Son Jesus. And it happened to be the communication of his desire for us to surrender to him, to allow him to shape us and mold us so that we can become one. I think the church globally, the church locally, myself included, always have a long way to go in this. None of us are perfect. Church can sometimes get messy. Shouldn't, in one regards, but because of our humanity, it will. But we keep on a-trucking. Terminal talk. I'm going to ask you to watch on the screen as our final song is up there. If you follow along in the hymn book, it's number 774, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Together over on the other shore.
And now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.